and enjoy one another when we're here as well as learn from the Word of God. Today I'm going to talk about work and the will of God. And this is the second to last sermon in the series of Ephesians that we've been going through this book of Ephesians. Next week we're actually finishing the book of Ephesians, talking about spiritual warfare. And then getting into December, as we begin the Christmas season, I'm going to begin a new series on the Gospel of John. And as I've been praying and thinking about what's next, I really feel the Lord is leading me to preach on the Gospel of John. And it works out well that the first part of the first chapter of John is all about Jesus. And in a sense, we're going to look at the Advent season through the lens of John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, and it's going to take us into December. Well, usually when we talk about work, as we think in our minds about work, for some of us, that sort of is a thought that makes us a little bit nervous or unsettled, because work may be stressful for you. Work may be difficult. Work may be challenging. Or maybe you're retired and you're just glad that those years are behind you. Well, you know, in talking about work today, I don't plan to make a big distinction between paid work and just work for, you know, volunteer work, because many of you are, you know, stay-at-home parents who care for their children. That is work. That's valuable. That's important. Many of you are in school and you work. You know, you're doing assignments. You're studying. You're writing papers, exams, and that's all qualified as work. And so when I talk about work today, it's a broad definition. It doesn't include just paid work. It could include schoolwork. It could include work at home as a parent. And so, in that sense, all of us are involved in work, in that kind of definition. The average person will spend approximately one-third of their life's waking hours working. That's equivalent to about 100,000 hours of your life. So if work is such a big part of life, we would do well to get God's perspective on it, wouldn't we? And that's what we're going to do today in by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 to 9. Now, before we turn there, let me just say that this passage that we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul is addressing specifically slaves and masters. Slaves and masters. And during the first century in the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, there was more slaves than freedmen. In fact, the vast majority of the workforce throughout the Roman Empire at the time that Paul wrote this letter was made up of slaves, people who had no rights under the law. Yet slaves had jobs in almost every kind of profession, healthcare, teaching, all kinds of crafts and trades. Many Christians in the early church were slaves. And so this was an issue that was important. And this was, when Paul addresses slaves, he's not just talking about some random people. These were people in the church, many of them. Christian slaves, Christian masters even. And his purpose in this passage is not to deal with the problem, the social problem of slavery. He's going to do that in the accompanying letter to Philemon. Here his purpose is to simply instruct slaves, instruct masters how they should operate in a God-honoring way. And thankfully today in our Western civilization, slavery has been abolished in a large part because of Christians, because the influence of Christianity. Wherever Christianity has gone, slavery has been, abolished. And we may not have these exact designations today of slaves and masters, but I believe that these words teach us a great deal about employer-employee relationship. And so when you see the word slave there, think employee. Because some of you may feel like a slave to your employer, but in actual fact, it's in some ways it's a very good relationship in parallel, because you work for someone. When you work for someone, you are in a sense doing the job description that they ask you to do, that they demand for you to do in some ways. And well, I believe these words to slaves are quite apropos to any employee. And the words for masters are quite apropos for any employer. So that's the approach that I'm going to take as we study this passage. And I believe it'll be a challenge as we look at it in those eyes and with that lens. So let's just pray before we read God's word together. Father God, I ask that you would help us to understand your word, to apply it to our life, And I pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words would be speaking to our hearts and our minds today in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I see basically two overarching ideas here about work and the will of God. And I think two things that we can take from this passage that we're going to see in this whole passage are two things about how we should work. God is not interested in just the work that we do, but how we do the work that we do. And I believe the first thing that is seen is that we are, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, God wants us to work hard and work with integrity. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. He's addressing slaves, but I think this applies to any employee. Obey your earthly master, your earthly employer, with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, there's a lot in these verses here. But for starters, I believe working with integrity means you work hard to do what you are hired or asked to do. Many of you have actual job descriptions that you kind of know clearly. Some of them it's more loose and not so written down. But still, you're there to do a job. And you're there to do a job and take that seriously. And the amazing thing is that when you're hired to do something, the human master or your employer is to be obeyed. That's what he's saying here. The exception, of course, is if your employer asks you to do something that's illegal or that would dishonor God. And then you have to obey God and not them. But that would rarely happen in most jobs. And of course, if in that case it did happen, then you obey God and not them. But as a general rule of thumb, you're to fulfill your duties to the best of your ability, not only when your supervisor is watching and is paying attention, but it says even when they're not watching. Even when they're not watching. That's what integrity is. Now, we live in a kinder age than the Apostle Paul. Like, if a person today doesn't like their employer, right, he can in theory leave. I realize that sometimes it's hard to do that because you may need the money. But if you find yourselves complaining about your employer, complaining about their demands or expectation, then it would probably be a better idea to look elsewhere for a job. Because it says here in this passage, I want you to look there in verse 5, it talks about respect and fear. Respect and fear. Now, that word respect, I think it simply means that if we're bad-mouthing our employer, if we're putting them down, if we're complaining, then we're not respecting them. Are we? One of the things in Proverbs 6 that describes seven things that God hates, and one of them is a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. When we stir up dissension at work, when we stir up dissension among a group, you see, God, what matters to God is not just that we work, but how we work. That's what this passage is saying. So if you work in a trade, charged by the hour, keep an honest record of your time. If you're a consultant, you give an accurate estimate, not overcharging the client. If there's a contract that you're in charge of making sure, make sure it's kept. Proverbs 20, this is a great verse. Verses 17 says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. In other words, don't cut corners. It may give you short-term gain, but will provide long-term pain. What I find interesting about this passage is it connects work with the will of God. And that's why I've given the title to the sermon, Work and the Will of God. Because in actual fact, When you work with integrity, when you work hard, it says in verse 6 that you're actually doing the will of God. Now just think about that for a second. I think that's amazing because a lot of us sometimes fail to see the meaning in our work. You know, when you're writing on that, working hard on that paper, or when you're working hard dealing with a client, or hard in the job that you have, or teaching if you're a teacher, or healthcare, or you're taking care of someone, it's sometimes hard to see, how am I doing the will of God in this task, in this job? But this verse is saying that you are and you can do God's will in that very task if you work with integrity, if you work hard as unto the Lord. Now, if I were to ask the question this morning, who wants to do God's will? I hope that as believers, you'd put up your hand and say, yeah, I want to do God's will. Well, here, you know what it's telling us is that you can do God's will just by working with integrity, just by working hard in your job. God is pleased with that. God is honored in that. You can do God's will by the way you do your job. There's a common misunderstanding among Christians that some jobs are more spiritual than others. Now, it's true there's some jobs that aren't spiritual. Like, I don't think you can be a Christian drug dealer, for example. There's some jobs that you just can't do in good conscience as a Christian. But most jobs out there, I'd say like 95 or maybe 90 to 95% of the jobs out there are I think biblically justifiable, meaning they can be done and God will be honored. Let me give you some examples of some types of work mentioned in the Bible. I just kind of did a quick little study and in alphabetical order, architecture, administration, ambassador, carpenter, creative arts, embroidery, farming, fishing, gardening, homemaking, managing, making music, medicine, metalwork, painting, selling, tailoring, teaching, writing. That's just some of them that are mentioned as jobs, as trades, as people in the Bible who did them. And which one is more spiritual out of all those? None of them. What makes a job spiritual is not the job per se, but the person working the job and how they do it. What God cares about is not so much what job you're doing, but how you're doing your job. You can sweep floors for Jesus, or you can do brain surgery for yourself. What's more spiritual? Sweeping floors for Jesus. Work hard. Work with integrity. When you do that, you can do God's will in your job. The second way that you and I do God's will in our work, which encompasses so much of our time, is this. We need to do our work as if we were serving the Lord. Do our work as if we were serving the Lord. Whether you're working at home as a full-time parent, taking care of the house, whether you're working in a job where you have people responsible under you or over you, whether you are a student, do your work as if you're serving the Lord. Let's see this idea as it works out in verses 7 and 8. Let me read that verse again. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So here's the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's talking to Christians who, in that culture, some of them had no rights. They were slaves. They had very little rights, yet they had become Christians. And others in the congregation were the masters, if you like. So there was these two social economic people on either sides of the spectrum, and he's saying, both of you, do your work as if you're doing it for the Lord. That is the way we work and do the will of God. You may work for an organization or have a human boss, but verse 7 is saying you have a heavenly boss. You have a heavenly boss. Your check that you get, your paycheck, may have the name of your employer on it, but God is the ultimate employer. God is the ultimate boss above your boss. And here's the amazing thing. When you do your job, when I do my job with an attitude out of a desire to glorify God, then it's as if we're serving the Lord through our work. And think how radical this idea would have been for the people that Paul was writing to in this church, because many of them were slaves. Many of them not just were slaves, but they had horrible masters. They had people that they had to work for that were rude, that were selfish, that were cruel, that were annoying. Maybe you're thinking, that sounds like my boss. That sounds like someone I know. No, Paul reminds them and us that our eyes to be on Christ. You work for the Lord. Some Christians have this idea that only the people in full-time ministry are serving the Lord, but that's not true. This verse is the proof. You can see it for yourself here. Any work we do can be serving the Lord if it's done with integrity, if it's done with a good attitude, if it's done as unto the Lord. And not just that, and there's going to be a reward one day. That's what it says. You do that as unto the Lord. You do your job as unto the Lord. God himself will reward you one day. Can you see how encouraging this message would have been for the original hearers? Can you see how uplifting this message is for us today? You and I work for the Lord. He is the one you're serving. As I've said before, we tend to divide work into sometimes sacred and secular, but God in his word doesn't necessarily do that. All the work for the believer is sacred in that it's done for God. And so all work for the Christian is elevated to the eternal plane and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you work in a factory, in a hospital, in a school, in a business, or in the home, whether you make video games or widgets, whether you're a techie or consultant, God blesses and honors those who serve him in the marketplace. And, well, if you're somebody who oversees others, if you're the master, if you're the employer, then verse 9 is specifically for you. If you own a business, it says masters. If you have a supervisory role, manage, if you're in management, masters, it says treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In other words, if you're in a role where there's people underneath you, remember that there's someone over top of you. That's the Lord. And he shows no favoritism. In other words, don't treat workers unfairly, unjustly. Treat people the same. Talk to them the same. You're accountable to God for how you treat those under your care. And that would include people who sit on boards of various organizations, Christian ministries, people responsible for policies, procedures that directly impact the organization or employees. You're in a sense in a master kind of role. And God wants you to do it carefully and for him. Now, employers and employees all must alike that they are accountable to God. There's this book, Brother Lawrence, it's called Practicing the Presence of God. Some of you may have read it. It's quite an old book, but it was about a cook, his chef, and he was basically in a monastery, and he was doing this work of cooking for all the people, and he became quite discouraged because he thought that his job was just not as important as some of the other jobs that he saw around him, and he struggled to even find meaning and joy in his job. And he began to pray, he began to seek God and began to search the scriptures. And as he began to read passages like this that speak of work in God's economy as being valuable no matter what job, if it's done for God. And he started to do that. He started as he made his food, as he made the food, as he did his tasks that sometimes were a little bit menial and thankless, he began to sort of feel and sense the presence of God in his work. As he prepared that meal, as he gave it to the people, he would feel that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And this little book is called Practicing the Presence of God, because it's the idea that we can have and experience the presence of God in our everyday life, whatever you're doing. if you do what you do, you do unto the Lord. And so he would picture, I think, you know, the people when he gave that the food and prepared the food, he'd say, Jesus, I'm doing this for you. And he sort of pictured that he's doing that and serving Jesus when he would give the food. And maybe some of you need to do that in your job. And that you're taking care of that person or that patient, or you're, you know, you're dealing with that client, and the way you treat them, Lord, it's like, Lord, I'm doing this. I'm going to treat them the same way I would treat you. I'm going to speak to them with respect. And even though I don't maybe agree with all that they're doing, I'm going to treat them with love. I'm going to treat them with respect. I'm going to do this job as if you were my boss, and as if I had to give an account to you next week. Well, we do have to give an account to him at some point. You see the idea? We are to do our work as if we were serving the Lord himself. And when we do that, it begins to change our perspective. You see, sometimes people move from job to job because they're not happy. And I know there's a time and there's a place to switch jobs. But sometimes the problem is not the job, it's us. The restlessness is not so much in what we're doing, but how we're doing it. The confusion is because we ourselves haven't realized that this job, that we are to do it for God and his glory. And so we are challenged by this. I am challenged by this very verse and this passage. You know, I heard the true story. It was about an elderly missionary couple. It's a true story. And they were returning from by ship from many years of sacrificial service in Africa. And on the same ship was the then president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. He was coming back on the same ship from Africa from a big gaming trip that he had done, hunting and all that. Thousands of people were there to see the president as he docked in New York City. People lining the pier, cheering, welcoming him home. But not a single person was there to welcome the missionary home. The couple took a taxi quietly to their home of their daughter. The man on the way started to complain to his wife, "Honey, it doesn't seem right. We've served the Lord for 40 years in another country, and yet nobody knows and cares when we come back. Yet the president goes overseas for a few days and a few weeks to kill some animals, and the whole world takes notice." Later that evening, as the man had some moments of prayer before he slipped into bed, he was quiet and he felt as if God was saying to him, "Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet? It's because you're not home yet." I love that story. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. As it says in Ephesians 7 and 8, it says 6 verses 7 and 8, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Ultimately, you serve Jesus, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." Paul says the issue isn't whether you're a slave or you're free, or whether you're employer or employee. This issue wasn't what you do. It's how you do it. Are you doing what you're doing for God's glory? Are you saying, "God, I offer you my talents. I offer you my time. I do this as if I'm serving Jesus." When we get home, he will reward us. But we're not home yet. We're not home yet. The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Keep that in mind as you go through your work week, as you go through each day, as you say, is what I'm doing important? Does it count? Yes, it does. When you're doing it for Jesus, when you're doing it for his glory. You see, a lot of times we can do things, but for the wrong reasons, even work. If our only goal in working is to make money, then something is wrong. Yes, we need to work to make money. We need to earn a living. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's our ultimate goal, then there's something missing. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 16, 26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" So in other words, all the work in the world is vain if what? If we neglect our soul, if we neglect our soul care, if we neglect our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We could accomplish all kinds of things with our work. We could get all kinds of accolades. We could get all kinds of promotions and positions and income. But the Bible says if our soul is distant from God in the process, then we've missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point. And that's why the view of our culture today is all mixed up, because the view of our culture is that work is the end of work is money, and money is an end in itself. You know, you need to get a good job to earn a good living, period. You know, as if that's the goal. Like the goal is success, money, accomplishment, and achievement. But the Bible says, no, all of that is not the ultimate goal. All that's along the ultimate goal is to honor and glorify Jesus. And if he blesses you with a good income and a good job and a wonderful position, that's great. That's part of his blessing. But the whole goal of that is he wants you in that to honor and glorify Jesus. We could accomplish so much with our work, but if our soul is not in, if our relationship with God is not intact, then what have we accomplished? The gospel tells that God is, you know, the gospel tells us such good news. It tells that God has taken the initiative to come and to do something so that our relationship with him could be restored from sin. He made the perfect provision by sending Jesus, who died on the cross and then rose again victoriously. In fact, the greatest work, when we're talking work here, the greatest work is the work of salvation that Jesus has done. That's the greatest work of ever, ever. All we need to do is to accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. Some people think they've got to work hard, and just like they approach labor and work, they think, well, I've just got to try harder, work more, do better to achieve. But the gospel says no. All you need to do is accept the work that Jesus has done on your behalf. Salvation's a free gift. Have you received that gift? If you haven't, it's as simple as just coming to God in prayer, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe, Jesus, that you died. You rose again. I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord. We could talk all about work, but remember Jesus said, what good will it be if a man or a woman, if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And so I don't want to end this message talking about work, neglecting that maybe there's somewhere, one or two here, that need to get right with God, because that's the key. That got to come first. Don't worry about work if your soul is being neglected. Fix the soul, then work will work itself out, because you'll be able to do it for Jesus, and it'll be so much better. And if we're already believers here, well, each of us can fall in the danger of just doing something, but not for the ultimate goal of glorifying God. And so maybe it is that God wants your heart to be realigned, your fix to be realigned with this biblical way that you'd serve as unto the Lord. I want us to do something here this morning a little bit different. I want us to, as we conclude, I want us to just kind of close our eyes, each one of us here. And I want to just give the opportunity. Sometimes we hear a message, we read God's word, but we get up and we walk out and we don't respond. And I just want each one of us, however the Holy Spirit is convicting or nudging us, I just want you, I want myself to respond to God in prayer, just between you and God. Maybe you just need to say, God, help me in my schoolwork to do it for you. Help me in my home to do this work for you. I've gotten off track. I've been fixated on other things. just getting through the day. I want to do it for you, Jesus. My job that I got to go to tomorrow. I want a new perspective. Tell that to God. Tell that to the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you just need to say, Lord, I've been neglecting you. Been so fixated on my work, not realizing that you are the most important. Help me to get right with you. Help me to get back in touch, in tune with you, starting from today. Lord, wherever each one of us is at here, I know that you, by your Holy Spirit, are present among us. Like Jesus said, where two or three come together in his name, there he is in the midst. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Each one of us are broken in different ways, and each of us have fallen short of your standards, but thank you that there's Jesus who died to forgive us. And he rose again to empower us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and equip us to do his will. And I pray that when it comes to work and how we live, that we would be able to do your will in the jobs and the places and the environments and schools and the homes that you've put us, that we would do it joyfully, that we would work hard with integrity, that we would do everything as if we were doing it for you. And we know that if we do that, you will be pleased, you will be honored, you will bless us. One day you will reward us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.